We're going to jump into this, and I felt like in preparing this week that I may be drawing some lines in the sand. I feel like some of you, a little scoot up, I feel like some of you are going to struggle with some things I'm going to say tonight. So I'm just going to ask you this. Please don't stand up and rebuke me. Just email me. And I got some great emails last week, and so we are... We're going to spend a little time looking at just a couple of things. Two emails in particular I got talked about me mentioning the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. And people typically, you know, if you talk to people, it's not uncommon to hear somebody reference, the God of the Old Testament, you know, that's not the God I follow. You know, I'm about the New Testament because we think of the Old Testament as the law and the New Testament as grace. All right. Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Okay. The God of the Old Testament is not only the God who sent Jesus to the cross. The God of the Old Testament is the one who walked out of the tomb. He's the same. Okay. But I was asked just for some clarification, and I'm going to do my best. I'm just going to read down to a certain point here in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, the next day, 23b. All right. I thought that'd be funny because that's probably the only funny thing you're going to get tonight. So you missed it. The next day, Peter started out with him, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." And so this is a change, right? This is something that was different, because in the Old Testament that they were not to associate with those that were not Jewish. And so if you have ever taken the time to read Leviticus, which if I meet 1,000 people, 999 of them have never looked at Leviticus, all right? But what you find in Leviticus and throughout the Old Testament are a lot of laws, regulations, talking about how we should live, how we shouldn't live, who we should associate with, you know, who we should not associate with. And so some of the questions we're asking, you know, because I quoted Matthew 5:17 last week. Jesus said, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, right? Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. I've kind of taken that phrase for granted most of my life. You know, what does that really mean? The law wasn't abolished, but it was fulfilled. And then you start reading all these regulations, right? If you look in Leviticus, don't turn there. If you just read through just some of the things that are there. Let me find the one I found that I wanted to read to you. I found it somewhat humorous, but it is in here. Listen to this. No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. That's Leviticus. Let me read on. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. Like, you're all starting to grin like, that's funny, but we shouldn't laugh at that, should we? Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. And I'm thinking, brings quite a bit of dishonor to you too, doesn't it? I'm not laughing. Don't email me about that. So there's this whole chapter, Leviticus 18, on unlawful sexual relations, right? Because what we say typically, Jesus has come and he's fulfilled the law. So we know we're going to mess up, but you know, in Jesus, the law has been fulfilled. And so does that mean that those things no longer apply? Because if that is the case, then what I just read to you, go have a big time. Apparently at the family reunion.
Oh, wow. You ought to see the looks I'm getting already. People are not even waiting. They're emailing me right now. So obviously, you know, when you look at that, you know, those things would still hold true. But I want to ask you why? Because most of us would just say, well, that's gross, right? But it doesn't say in the Bible, don't do things that are gross, right? Because some people qualify dipping bread in a cup that 4,000 other people have already dipped into as gross, right? So it's got to be more than that, right? And it can't just be preference, because I meet people all the time that say, we need to pray for so-and-so because they got a tattoo over the weekend. And we know the Bible says, don't get tattoos. Where does the Bible say that? In Leviticus. It does. The Bible does say it in Leviticus, right? But there's probably a ton of you here tonight and you're thinking, whoa, where's he going with this? Because you've got your I Love Jamie on your arm, which I hear is the best-selling tattoo in Bowling Green. You know, and those people would be quick to say, well, Jesus came to, you know, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, so you can get tattoos now. It's okay, right? You can mark up your body. You can do piercings. You can do all that. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to get into this. I'm going to tell you what I think about this. We're not going to get into every law, but here's how you have to look at this, okay? And this is pretty much where we're camping tonight. First of all, when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it, that Greek word fulfill means this, to bring to its intended meaning. To bring to its intended meaning. So Jesus says that all of the law is fulfilled. Now, if Jesus says that certainly doesn't mean, so if I've done any of these things, you know, they don't count anymore. Why was the law given? I mean, that's where you got to begin. The law was given. These things have been said. Why? And the answer to that, there are several different answers. One, there was a whole set of regulations given to the Israelites when they moved into the land. And they were what we call conditional promises that God made to them, where he would say, if you'll do this, then I'll do this, right? If you're married, you know exactly what that is, right? And none of you found that funny. Okay, I'm done being funny. We'll just go on. They were conditional promises. God told the people, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. And guess what? Sometimes the people did this, and so God did this. But there are many times when the people did not do what God told them to do, and so God didn't do what he said he would do if they would do it. Wow. Did you follow that? Okay. So in looking at that, we have to ask the question, why was the law given? I mean, what is the main thing? And you go and you look at the laws, you look at the context in which they were given. Let me just say a couple of things, because some of you are really nervous. And this is where some of you are going to be upset. So, like for me, if you go get a tattoo, I don't believe you're going against the Bible. All right? I would say the content of your tattoo would be more of an issue than the tattoo. Right? Because the Bible does say, in everything you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving glory to God the Father through him. Right? So it's more of an issue of content. Why? Because when that law was given, you know why it was given? Because the pagans, it was one of the way that the pagans identified themselves with their gods, was with tattoos. God wanted the Israelites to stand apart from everybody else so that the people would know that they were different. Listen, does that sound familiar? Does that sound Old Testament-y to you? That sounds very New Testament to me. Come out from among them and be different, right? Be different. It was the same concept in which that law was given, but it was given within a specific context, because many of the pagans, their tattoos identified them with their God. And so rather than God saying, everybody go get a cross tattoo, right? Because we hadn't had a cross yet, remember? Rather, go get a fish tattoo. Didn't have the fish yet, right? Rather than saying that, he said, you know, don't mark your body. Don't do that. You know, don't get piercings. Don't do those things, all right? Now, first of all,
The whole point of sermon, I am not, you know, I'm not trying to fill up the tattoo parlors in Bowling Green with Hillview Heights people. That's not the point of this. The point is distinguishing the difference, okay? This is what I find interesting. Most people that have an issue with the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, most of them think that the God of the Old Testament was tougher, right? He was more strict. But I'd say the only way you can say that is just to surmise that. Because if you've read the Old Testament and you've read the New Testament, I'm going to tell you this. Make no mistake about it. Jesus calls for way more than what was asked for in the Old Testament. Way more, right? You know where we get the idea of a 10% tithe? This will be interactive. You're like, I don't know, you guys? You know where we get that? From the Old Testament. That's an Old Testament principle. You bring your tithe to the storehouse. You give the first 10% of whatever it is, the first 10% of your cows, your goats, you know, your land, whatever it is, right? Do you know what the tithe is in the New Testament?
Everything.
The New Testament says you have nothing. Your life doesn't even belong to you. It's God's, right? So the New Testament principle in every way is more difficult. Do you know the Old Testament says you shouldn't commit adultery? We can find that in Leviticus, right? So does that still stand since Jesus has fulfilled the law, or is it okay to be adulterous? That's right. We find it in the New Testament, but Jesus lays it down when it comes to adultery, doesn't he? Because in the Old Testament, a few of us here are guilty of adultery. In the New Testament, all of us are. Jesus said, you've heard it said that if you could commit adultery with another woman, you know, that is a sin. Jesus said, I tell you, if you've looked at someone with lust, you've committed adultery. Which is tougher to live by? The New Testament, right? But we think of the Old Testament as being so difficult. Now, here's the thing. You know, so for the issue of tattoos, you know, the reason I would tell you, and, you know, I may have them just edit this out of this, you know, for the millions of people listening on the internet. But, you know, right after it talks about tattoos, it talks about not selling your daughters into prostitution. So if I'm telling you, so now you can get a tattoo, am I also saying, and go ahead and sell your daughter in prostitution, it'll be a good income? How do you distinguish? That was the nature of the emails that I got. And you know what? I responded to one person and said, that's the best email I ever got. It was good. That, by the way, that email didn't say how great of a preacher I was. It just said, can you clarify? No, I'm kidding. No, I'm not. It didn't say that either. No. I'm kidding. Well, what we find in the New Testament, and what's another word we use for testament? I think a better word. We had the old covenant and the new covenant. Jesus, the Bible tells us in Galatians, I think it's Galatians, that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, right? So Jesus has taken care of all the sexual laws that were in the Old Testament. He hasn't done away with them. The Bible said that he's fulfilled the law. Now, I don't mean he's fulfilled each of those things, because there was a purpose in the law. And the purpose was this, that the people would be obedient to God. That was the purpose. Will you follow me? Will you follow me wherever it leads? Because here's the deal. When we start looking at all these laws, we can get prideful or we can get ashamed. We can become prideful, you know, that we have never slept with our mother, right? We can get prideful. I haven't done that. Or we can name off all these laws. I've never done that. I've never done that. And you could get prideful in that. Or you are guilty of some of those things, right? The purpose of the law, okay, and you've heard me say this a lot, the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments aren't about what you can do. The Ten Commandments are about what you can't do. And all of that was setting us up for the time that Jesus would come and perfectly fulfill the law. Meaning this, it said of Abraham that it was his obedience that was credited to him as righteousness, right? Whose righteousness? Not his,
It was Christ's righteousness, even though Christ had not yet come, because God is timeless. God knew all along what was going to happen. But it said that it was Abraham's obedience. He did what God asked him to do, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, in the Old Testament, it's constantly, from Genesis to Malachi, it's constantly God telling his people how to follow him. If you'll do this, then I'll do this. So when I go through the New Testament, I can't justify any sexual immorality. How come? Well, Paul's letter to the Corinthians would take care of most of that, wouldn't it? That he would address sexual immorality in the believer's life. Sexual immorality meaning any kind of sex that's outside of marriage. And unfortunately in our culture, we have to say any kind of sex now, because, you know, what's being taught now is some things aren't sex. Let me tell you, it's all sexual. And the New Testament, the New Covenant, covers those things. Adultery is not okay in the New Covenant because Jesus has fulfilled the law. It's even more difficult, because make no mistake, if you live a casual Christian life, then you can go on quoting the Old Testament the rest of your life and feel like you're doing pretty good. But in the New Testament, Jesus calls for everything. And we find things to read. For example, you know, obviously, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is that children should honor their parents, right? I thought there'd be an amen. That you think that's a good thing. Children, honor your parents, right? For this is good in the Lord. So, is that done with now? I mean, I know when you look around our culture, it looks like it's pretty much done. But what do we find in the New Covenant? We find Paul teaching, I think, in Ephesians, that children should honor, they should respect their parents, that's there. And so we find that in the New Covenant. The New Covenant is still giving us a way to live. What Jesus means when he says, I have fulfilled the law, it means this: salvation is now possible because of what he has done, right? He says nothing is impure, nothing is unclean. That's what he told Peter last week as we looked at Acts, right? Nothing is impure, nothing is unclean. So don't call anything unclean that I have made, right? Well, that can only be said because of the blood of Jesus. So it looks like right here, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And it seems like a change, a departure from what God is doing. But you have to see it as the continuation, the fulfilling of what God was planning to do all along. And we come to this place, it's my greatest struggle with God, and that is his timing. But the Bible teaches us that his timing is perfect. And it's right here, right after Pentecost, that we see these unbelievable things begin to happen. Because you got to remember, under the old covenant, it was for one people, wasn't it? I know you're thinking I'm using improper grammar by saying one people. But it was for the Jewish people. But God always knew that salvation would be opened up to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, you know, it's prophesied, it's told. We know for a fact that in the last days, one of the signs of Jesus' return is that there will be representatives of Christ in every tongue, tribe, and nation. Every people group on the earth. That's why you see missions and you see people especially excited to go to places where the gospel has been, right? Hasn't been. You see people excited about that because we know that's one of the things that's going to happen before Jesus returns, is there'll be representatives from every tongue, tribe, and nation. So Jesus has come to fulfill the law. The law was given so that we would obey God. The new covenant is no different in the old covenant. The new covenant is still filled with commands, with really regulations about how we as Christians should live. I'll tell you though, what's called for in the New Testament is so much more difficult than what is called for in the Old Testament. I mean, let me just stick with the examples I'm given. How hard is it not to sleep with your mother? But thankfully, most of you are saying, no problem. That, no problem, right? How difficult is it not to look at someone else with lust?
It's very difficult, isn't it? Look, y'all are even more quiet about that than the mom one. Golly. Think about it. Because Jesus wants every part of us. And he wants us to obey him. He wants us to follow him. And he wants us to be willing to lay at his feet whatever it is. Think about this. Gosh, I can follow the Old Testament so much better, because then you know what I have to do in the New Testament? I have to love my neighbor as myself. Right? In the Old Testament, it says, be good to people. But guess what? It says, hey, stay away from those that aren't part of us. Man, I'm good at that. Right? But in the New Testament, I have to love my neighbor as myself. And I say, God, do you know who my neighbor is? Right? Didn't somebody try that with Jesus? Exactly who is my neighbor? Right? You remember that? You know why he asked for clarification? Because he's thinking what I'm thinking. Really? Love them like I love me? Have you seen me love me? Right? I mean, I am so selfish and self-centered. And man, you give me a chance to indulge myself. And I don't need a second chance to do it. I'll do it the first time. And I'm to love my neighbor as myself. And that's what Jesus wants from me. That's what he's calling me to do. So let me tell you, if you think the God of the Old Testament is more harsh or more difficult than the God of the New Testament, and I'm making no distinction, I've already told you that it's the same person, all right? The New Covenant is much more difficult. It is much more difficult because Jesus is asking for everything. And I'm going to tell you, there's a reason why there's a lot of churches that experience a lot of growth, because what those churches are calling for does not come anywhere near what Jesus is calling for. He's calling for everything. Every part of our lives, every aspect of our thoughts, right? How do we know? Because if you've even thought lustfully about somebody else, Jesus says you're an adulterer. Now, what we do have under the new covenant, right? The reason I don't wake up every morning sweating bullets, wondering if I'm going to heaven, because if my going to heaven is based on the day before, there's not a lot of days that I'm going, if any. But see, in the new covenant, we have this promise that if you'll do this, then I'll do this. And it was the final promise like that. Jesus said, if you believe, that if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. But I have lustful thoughts. You will be saved. But I've done bad things. You will be saved. The new covenant is amazing. And you know what? I'm fine with it being summed up as being about grace, because it is. But make no mistake, it's about grace. But there is more expectation from our lives in the New Testament than even in the Old Testament, right? Because it still matters how you live. You know, I hate the bumper sticker that says Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Like, and then so they can give you the finger when you pull out in front of them, right? I mean, seriously, I mean, that's how we think about that. It's okay if I mess up and I do this because I'm forgiven. It is a fact that you are forgiven. But let me tell you something about Jesus. Every day he's making you more like him. So when you do mess up, he'll be the first to let you know that it is not okay to mess up. Everybody got that? There is grace in the New Testament, but there's incredible expectation for how we live our lives. And we struggle. Because to me, the Old Testament, man, it was so broad. I mean, it covered all kinds of things. If I kept reading chapter 18 in Leviticus, most of you would get up and leave when I got about 10 more verses down. And you're thinking, does that really need to be said? Because you're thinking somebody makes a law because you saw somebody doing something and said, we need to make that not allowed, right? And if you're a parent, you understand that. We have new laws every day. At my house, the kids know they're not allowed to shoot mommy, just daddy, right? The boys know you can't stab your sisters, just your dad,
right? And you have these crazy kind of rules, right? I mean, you think about it like that. But in the new covenant, while it is definitely a covenant of grace, because it was Jesus doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, but this new covenant is about how God's plan is going to be fulfilled. I mean, one of the things he says, you know, mind your own business, work hard with your hands so that your daily life will win the respect of outsiders. Why is it important for how we live? Because God is going to use our obedience to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. From Genesis to Malachi, all those regulations, all those commandments, they were given so that the people would learn to be obedient to God. That doesn't change in the new covenant. But in the new covenant, the old covenant has been fulfilled in Jesus. And now the new covenant has its expectations. And that's not a change. Does everybody understand it? It's only a change if God was like, man, I don't think they can hang with the Old Testament, so let's do something new. It wasn't like that. And that's why the New Testament makes clear that the Old Testament has been fulfilled, right? The culmination of sin being dealt with in the Old Testament was what? Sacrifices. Absolutely. I mean, that was it, right? So you messed up in some way, shape, or form, and you went to the temple and you took an animal, and that high priest made a sacrifice on your behalf to atone for your sin. Under the new covenant, Jesus was the final sacrifice. And sin has been forgiven once and for all. So as we look at some of these things, and, you know, as we consider these things, we think of, maybe 10 years ago is when we should start talking about tattoos, right? Because, I mean, everybody I meet has one. I'm deathly afraid of needles. That's why I don't. And there's not really any part of my body I want showing, right? And here's the thing, because I know a lot of you here, you kind of breathe a little sigh of relief. Not that your life hinges on what I think or what I say, but you're kind of glad to hear, hey, tattoos are okay. You know where you really get into tattoos in the New Testament? Under the sections of modesty. Because some of you got tattoos that we shouldn't be able to see. The issue in the New Testament isn't whether you have a tattoo, but the rule that's given this understanding of how we live our lives as Christians in the New Testament would speak more to an issue of modesty. I told you this before. I was meeting with this lady in my office. Man, she had 1,000 things going on. She was talking to me 100 miles an hour. She said, Pastor Jamie, and she told me about the wildest weekend I ever heard of. She's like, I did this, and then I got a tattoo. I'd show you, but then we'd both be in trouble. And she just, kept on going. I'm like, Right? So, some of you are relieved. Hey, I can have a tattoo. But, what about the issue of modesty? And we don't hear about that, do we? We don't hear about modesty. I mean, that's not talked about. I want to encourage you. Know the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. I think in your daily, your weekly reading, however you do that, that you ought to be reading the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you do that, you know what you're going to find? Not contradiction, but confirmation. Because everything that the Old Testament said was going to happen, happened. It all came to fruition. It all came to fulfillment. But I think the more I thought about this sermon this week, and the more I thought, especially after the emails, the one thing I wanted us to really understand, and I think most of us highly take it for granted, and I know that I do, is Jesus is calling for way more from us than the Old Testament did. Jesus wants it all. He wants all of your heart. He wants every bit. Listen, there's a part of me that if I need to ask somebody for forgiveness, that is very difficult for me to do. It's very hard for me to do that, right? But in the new covenant, you know what the Bible says? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Love your neighbor. It talks about forgiveness. I mean, over and over and over that we should be a forgiving people.
And yet here we sit with bitterness and anger and unresolved relational issues. You know, I mean, I tell so many people that come to my office with relational issues. I always say, have you said you're sorry? And they're like, well, you see, but that ain't the problem. It's them. That's the problem. And let me just tell you this. It's 7:26, but let me just tell you this. For the most part, I believe those people that are sitting in that chair. That the beginning of all of the problem probably was the other person. But since your life doesn't belong to you anymore, it doesn't matter whose problem it is. We are called to forgive. We are called to love, right? And as far as the other person is concerned, because we certainly can't control them, right? What does Jesus tell us to do with them? Trust Him with them. My wife lives by that. Forgiveness it's hard for me. I find that it's hard for a lot of Christians. And when I think about the struggle in my own life with forgiveness, it's unfathomable how I have been forgiven and yet how I struggle to forgive. It is unfathomable the grace that I have been shown and my unwillingness to show grace to others. You thought the Old Testament was difficult. Jesus wants every bit of your life, every bit of your heart, every bit of your thoughts, every bit. He wants all of it. He wants you to completely and utterly trust Him in everything, with everything, with everyone. He wants you to trust Him. And so He would call us to put ourselves in positions of vulnerability. He would call us to take ownership of our part in a relational problem. Even if the majority of the problem lies with the other person, He would call us to own our part of it. And I've not met anybody that doesn't have part of it. And you know what I find? When I am willing to be obedient and I'm willing to seek somebody out and I'm willing to ask their forgiveness, typically, not all the time, that is the very thing that God uses to break their heart. Because they know what their part is in it. And that we would trust Him. We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. And I guess I want us to come with this thought of, you know, the New Testament, the New Covenant makes clear that our lives don't even belong to us anymore. That we belong to Him fully, completely. He paid not part of the price so that I can have part of me and He can have part of me. But the hymn says Jesus paid it all. And all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He's washed it white as snow. He wants every bit of us. And I'm going to tell you, that is an unbelievably challenging thing, that He wants every bit of me, all my heart, all my thoughts. You know, so tonight, you know, we're talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, people, you know, Abraham, whoever, you know, the patriarchs, they would stop at some significant point in their spiritual life and they would build an altar to God. And that altar would be, this is the God who provides, or this is the God who saves, or this is the God who protects. They'd build altars, right? And you get to the New Covenant and you don't find those altars. And that's because the final altar had been laid. Jesus has done that. Jesus has provided the place for us to lay it all down. Lord, we love You. And Lord, we thank You for who You are. I thank You for how You speak to us. And Lord, I think this is a hard word. I think most of us don't think of the new covenant in terms of being more challenging and demanding more than the old covenant.
but you have paid it all. Lord, I pray for relationships tonight, for marriages, for families that are broken. Lord, I pray for healing. And Lord, to know that that healing sometimes comes when you allow us to put ourselves in that vulnerable situation of saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me. Lord, help us not to carry bitterness and anger and hatred. Lord, I pray for those in need of healing tonight. Lord, I pray for you. And you know what healing needs to be done. And we call on you, Father. We plead with you that you would do that healing. I pray that this would be an altar of confession and repentance tonight. Because you want all of us. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I'm going to ask you, give me just a few minutes. The child care workers will be fine tonight. But let's do business with God tonight. This word was about what Jesus is wanting to do in our hearts and our lives, our relationships, and let's trust Him. So this altar is open. I want to invite you to come.